Ramsey TV.
This is a video about as much oneness and unity as we can muster in the body of Christ. This is a video about love in the body of Christ, acceptance of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in spite of teaching which we deem to be repulsive. I'm going to go over again what beliefs are essential to membership in the body of Christ. And again, it's not that you have to know these things in order to be in the body of Christ. It's that if you have been designated beforehand, before the disruption of the world, for membership in the body of Christ, you will be found to be believing the truth and not lies. And Paul lays out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the essential beliefs that are essential to membership in the body of Christ. I didn't make these things up. These things are from God. So I'm hearing some disturbing things. I'm reading some disturbing things on the comments in the wake of the controversy, which is not a controversy. It's the truth versus a sect. This whole pre-existence of Christ. If somebody's new to the show today, I apologize. If you want to get up to speed, watch last week's videos that all came into being through Christ, that Christ is the channel through whom God works. He's the image of the invisible God. These things, great things, that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of humanity. Great demonstration of Christ's giving himself up, not only on the cross, but to give up his former estate, of course, the glory he had with the Father before the world was, and to come to be in fashion as a human. An amazing, astounding demonstration of love and giving up of oneself. Anyway, some people don't think that's true. That's what we were talking about last week. Some people, even some very smart people, think that Jesus Christ didn't exist until he was born in Bethlehem. There was no such thing as the Son of God. I'm not going to get into the teaching again. If I start to go that way, somebody pull me back. Pull me back. Yeah, that's right. When all the sons of God shouted for joy at the laying of the foundations of the earth, yeah, the only Son of God that wasn't there was the Son of God. I know, it's a shame, but he missed him. But anyway. So, you know, I spoke strongly, I taught from the Scripture strongly against this teaching. Because the teaching is terrible. It's demeaning to Christ. It demotes him. These people that are holding to this are going to be sorry about it at the dais of Christ. When we stand before Christ, all the crap in our lives, all the things that have been wrong, they're going to be burned up. We'll be saved, of course, as through fire. No, it's not going to hurt. We'll be immortal at the time. We'll be glad to have these things go. It'll be a great day, like a giant campfire, but it's not literal fire. It is in order to just get those things out of it. It'll be like fire in that all those things that were a part of our lives that are distasteful, that we just, you know, were saddled with in this life, it'll all be gone. We'll all experience a great unity of the faith because of that. And in the meantime, now in this life, we're supposed to come as close as we can to the unity of the faith and even to the unity of belief. But as our apostle says, there must be sects in the ecclesia, so that those who are proved may be becoming apparent. So there must be these groups of people who get these weird teachings once in a while. And that's what's happening with this. But our brother Peter, there's two individuals that have become spokespeople for this terrible departure from truth. Sorry, this is my show, so that's what I'm going to call it. Peter May and Aaron Welch. Love these guys, and these guys are very smart. But smart people sometimes do and say stupid things, including myself. Somebody in the comments called Peter May stupid, and that was really a bad thing to do. that is very mean, that's very ungracious. I never called him stupid. He's not. I've met the man. He visited me when I was in Sao Paulo. He's a very smart individual, but even smart people can do and say stupid things, but that doesn't make them stupid. In my estimation, everybody, and within everybody, there's something you're missing, some things you don't get right, and I'm not even generally talking about scripture per se, but in anything in life. I remember my senior year in high school. During the senior year, we were allowed to go outside during our study halls, and it was a late spring day. It was cool, and the bell rang, and me and a bunch of other students, we all started going back into the school building. Everybody grabbed their coats, went in, and as I looked back, there was a coat still laying under the bushes there, a coat laying on the grass. And that's like, hey, this is me. Hey, somebody left their coat over here. People looked back. Everybody kept walking. So what a bunch of morons. Well, they'll figure it out when they get to their locker at the end of the day and their coat's not there. Well, I got to the locker at the end of the day, and my coat wasn't there. We all do stupid things. And of course, last week I called this teaching stupid. And I called some of the techniques Peter was using to arrive at certain conclusions, I called them stupid. And they were, and they are. The way he went about determining what a figure of speech was, one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. Aaron Welch saying that when Christ came to be in fashion as a human, he didn't come to be in fashion as a human until his arrest. That is one of the stupidest things. That is monumentally top of the line, the stupidest thing I've ever heard an extremely smart person say. Fashion, the Concordant version. Right? Philippians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Christ came to be in fashion as a human. Fashion, Greek word schema. The element there is figure. Came to be in the figure of a human. It's the prevailing form. A concordant dictionary defines it as the prevailing form. So Christ took on the prevailing form of a human when he left his former estate at the right hand of God and came to be in fashion as a human, took the form of a human. Aaron said in his writings, I just looked at it today to refresh myself to make sure what I'm telling you is true, that didn't, here I am. I know I'm teaching on it again. So I told you to stop me. All right, just let me finish this thought. He said that didn't happen until his arrest in the garden. So the minute before the soldiers put his hands behind his back, he was not in the form of a human being. As soon as the Roman soldiers tied his hands behind his back, then he was instantly in the form of a human being. What was it before that? A squid? A giraffe? Stupidest thing I've ever heard. Talk about torturing a verse in order to forward your ideas about the scripture. So, okay, I'm sorry. I did it again. I'm going to stop, I swear. But I got to say this. And there's some things I've said that are stupid. I just can't think of any of them right now. I'm sure somebody could. And I'm not starting a contest. No. Stupid things Martin has said. My point is, I have not dragged any of these men's names through the mud. Almost. It looks like it. This is what I mean. I don't think Peter would mind me sharing this with you. When he first called me after the first show on this topic, Peter May, he said, you dragged my name through the mud. And I said, no, Peter, I didn't. I dragged your teaching through the mud. But the problem is, Peter, I said, your name is attached to the teaching. And I would say Aaron Welch, the same thing. Your name is attached to the teachings, to this particular teaching. You gentlemen have become identified with Jesus Christ, didn't exist until Bethlehem. You're now identified with that. So if anybody's going to drag that teaching through the mud, which it deserves to be dragged through the mud and then drowned, which I did last week. I dragged the teaching through the mud. Just did a little bit of it today too. Yeah, couldn't help it. Gonna stop right now. That's it. Okay. So, but see, if your name's attached to it, this is what I told Peter. It appears that I'm dragging your name through the mud. It's just that, no, I'm dragging the teaching through the mud, but see, your name is attached to it. And Paul admonishes me and others in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to herald the word opportunely and inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and entreat. That's the divine order of things. You expose the teaching, you rebuke the teacher. A rebuke is not an insult. It's just like, stop teaching this. This is horrible. It doesn't appear that they're going to stop. Okay? They're dug in, but for whatever reason. But see, you don't expose a person and rebuke the teaching. You can't rebuke a teaching. You expose the teaching by bringing out scriptures, by looking into the Greek. You expose the teaching as false, and then you rebuke the teachers, and only then can you entreat as to the truth. You have to get the dead squirrels and the Coke bottles off the road before you can pave the road. If you pave the road before you clean the road, then nobody's going to drive on it. Nobody's going to get it. So there's a divine order of expose, rebuke, and entreat. So I rebuke the teacher. It's a nasty job. And let me tell you what happened. This was so, I mean, I'm glad this happened. And I sent Peter a voice text explaining to him, describing to him what I'm about to describe to you. Last week, I was so focused as one who studies the scripture. I was so focused on the teaching. The fact that Peter's name was attached to it was unfortunate, but it was. So I had to keep mentioning his name because he's the one saying it. Paul did the same thing. There were two guys in Paul's day named Hymenaeus and Philetus who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. Their names were attached to this stupid teaching. The resurrection has already occurred. So Paul mentions their names because he didn't want anybody to believe the stupid teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. So he mentioned the names of the people forwarding it in order so that when the believers heard those names, oh, wait a minute, there's something about those guys. And unfortunately, when you hear the name Peter May or Aaron Welch, your ears need to, those are the guys that teach that Jesus Christ did not have a glory with the Father before the world was, that nothing came into existence through him, and so on and so on and so forth. So you need to be made aware. And I told, before I get to what I told Peter in the voice text, you know, I said, it's just unfortunate that you've grabbed onto this. I told Aaron the same things in the past. It's unfortunate. Because now everything else you teach is suspect because this is such a huge mistake and you're becoming known for it. It like fouls your resume. I'm sorry, but it does. So anyway, after I got done last week doing what I had to do, my duty to expose, rebuke, and entreat. I mean, I was sweating all week. It was a difficult thing to do. But again, these sects that form in the body of Christ give teachers an opportunity to show themselves approved, which I was thankful for that part of it. But when I was done, it was like something that had been on me, some like this duty, this mantle. When I was done with my work of expose, rebuke, and entreat, when that was relieved of me after Friday, I felt such a warmness, and I was pained in my heart for Peter as a friend, as a brother, and I knew he was hurting because of this. He has later told me he considers it a badge of honor, which I'm actually sorry to hear that, but that's okay. I was heartsick over it, like to the point of tears. I didn't cry on the show because I'm too busy doing my job. But after it was over and I took a deep breath, I was heartsick for my friend. I hated the whole thing. And I texted him, voice texted him. I said, I'm so sorry that this had to happen. I love you. You're a great friend and a great brother. You're sincere. You would stand by me through thick and thin. Peter would. Peter is the kind of friend that if I needed him, he would come to my aid and he would do anything he could to help me. That's the nature of this man. And Aaron Welch, same thing. A beautiful family man with a wife and a daughter. And he has hosted me at his home before. This is why it's so painful to do this. And I would never do it unless the teaching was so bad that it necessitated it. And that was the case here, as you know. So when the duty was over, I just felt sick about it. But then I heard that there were several people who think that because of the, and please don't call Peter stupid. You don't have to do what I say. I have no, you know, authority per se over anyone to say, don't do this, don't do that. You don't have to listen to me. I'm just saying, be kind. You can derail the teaching. You can rebuke the teachers. Like, that's a bad teaching. Why are you doing this? Don't do that. Stop teaching this. Come to the truth. But there is no reason to call someone stupid, to call people names, to disparage someone's character. We're not into that. So stop doing it. It shows you to be immature in the faith. So please, people do stupid things, but smart people do stupid things. Smart people believe some stupid things. Now we get to the part about, is Peter May in the body of Christ? Some people are saying, I don't see how Peter May can be in the body of Christ if he believes that Jesus Christ was 0% divine. That's what he said, right? I'm not going to go over that again. Jesus Christ, according to Peter May, was 100% human and 0% divine. Absolutely disgusting, terrible teaching. I don't like it, as I proved last week. And I hope nobody believes it. I don't want anybody to believe that. But is Peter still a believer in the body of Christ? I don't have to make a judgment on it because there's already a way to tell. People have told me over the years, it's not your business to say who's in the body of Christ and who's not. Oh, okay, yeah. Isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to judge among ourselves. And he also says that we're not to be diversely yoked with unbelievers. He says, what fellowship has a believer with an unbeliever, with a light with darkness, so on and so forth. So we sure as heck are supposed to know who's a believer and who's an unbeliever. Well, we just can't know such a thing, Martin. Yes, we can. It's freaking simple. And again, I mean, people have dragged me through the mud. Not me. They've dragged my teaching through the mud. But nobody's convicted me on any scriptural grounds. Because Paul lays out the evangel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And that is how you tell who is a believer. If people believe that, then they're a believer. If they believe in the, I'm going to read it, but if they believe in the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, they're in the body of Christ. Well, Martin, every Christian believes that. I've been through that. That wasn't the good accent. No. Yeah, no. Martin, every Christian believes that. That was better. No, they don't. Again, belief in the Trinity keeps one from believing in the death of Christ, and belief in free will keeps one from believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You relieve yourself of your sin by an exercise of your will. So, I've said that many, many times. So, if Peter was teaching the Trinity and believed in the Trinity, I would have to say, no, he's not in the body of Christ. Or if Aaron Welch was teaching free will, no, he's not in the body of Christ. Nobody teaching free will, believing in free will, is in the body of Christ. It's that simple. Martin, you're making yourself the judge. No, I'm not. But here's the problem, see. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll show you the problem that I'm up against and that other people who are doing this work are up against. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Starting with verse 1, now I'm making known to you, brethren, the evangel, which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which you stand, through which you also are saved, if you are retaining what I said, and bringing the evangel to you outside, and except you believe feignedly. For I give over to you among the first what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was entombed, and that he has been roused the third day, according to the scriptures. Number one, Christ died. You can't believe that his body died, but that he went to heaven. No, he died. And I didn't make this up. This is God speaking. It's not even Paul speaking. God is speaking through Paul. God's just using Paul as the penman. This is God telling us what is an essential belief in Paul's gospel. And again, I've been accused of, oh, Martin's making teaching. Martin's making teaching the means of salvation. No, I'm not. Christ is the means of salvation, but this teaching belongs to it. It belongs to it, which also you accepted. Accepted what? These facts concerning Christ. And it results in you being saved for aeonian life. Those who are designated beforehand will believe these things. Those who haven't been will not believe these things. Number one, Christ died. Number two, Christ died for our sins. That's a separate category. You can't eliminate, you can't forget that Christ died for a reason. We need to know the reason. And the reason was to address the problem of sin. And he did it by crucifying the old humanity. But if you think that the entire human race, every single one of us, is born as sinners doomed to hell unless we believe, then you don't believe Christ did anything on the cross, i.e., you believe that one delivers oneself from sin by believing in Jesus, by exercise of so-called human free will, that eliminates that Christ died for your sins. So a belief in free will is disqualifying. A belief in the Trinity is disqualifying. This is a standard. It's a standard. It's a measurement stick. And I didn't invent the measurement stick. Martin's setting himself up as a person deciding who's saved or not. How many times have I heard that? Who are you to set yourselves up? I didn't invent the freaking stick. This is God. It's like when you go to the amusement park and there's a guy standing there with a stick, and the stick says, the guy says, the sign says, unless you're this tall, you can't ride the cyclone. Right? You've all been to the amusement park. The kid holding the stick, if you walk up to that stick and you don't meet the top of it, then the kid says, I'm sorry, you can't ride the cyclone. Well, who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me I can't ride the cyclone? Lady, I'm not telling you you can't ride the cyclone. The stick's telling you you can't ride the cyclone. Look, you stand here, the stick's here, you can't ride the cyclone. Don't shoot the messenger. People have tried to shoot me, the messenger. I'm just standing next to the stick. God set up this evangel. God did it through Paul. And then God says, hey, who wants to hold the stick? I raise my hand because it sounds like something I'd like to do. I'll hold the stick. So I'm holding the stick. People walk up to it, and I'm not a respecter of persons. The stick is not a respecter of persons. What do you mean I can't ride the cyclone? Don't you know who I am? I'm Danny DeVito. I was in Twins with Arnold Schwarzenegger. I was in a popular television sitcom called Taxi. Sir, I don't care who you are. You're not tall enough to ride the cyclone. Here's the stick. It doesn't matter if you're Danny DeVito or one of the munchkins from The Wizard of Oz. You can't ride the ride unless you're 5 feet tall or whatever it is, whatever the stick says. Don't shoot the messenger. It's the same thing I was telling you before. I said these men have associated their names with this bad teaching. The men are not bad. They've associated their names with a stupid teaching. The men are not stupid. Peter isn't stupid. Aaron Welch isn't stupid. But because their names are attached to stupidity, it looks like they're stupid. And it looks like that anybody who critiques the doctrine or calls the doctrine names is calling them names. Not true. So it's like that here, where my name is attached to the measuring stick of who is in the body of Christ and who isn't. And I didn't make up the lines on the stick, didn't make it up at all. So if somebody comes up and says that they believe in the Trinity, I'm sorry. You believe in the Trinity? So you don't believe Jesus Christ. Well, his body died. His body died, but he didn't die. Stick says that you believe that Christ died for us. And doesn't say anything about his body. It talks about him. But you don't believe he died because you think he's God. And God can't die. So there's no way you can believe Christ died. Sorry, you can't ride the cyclone. You're not in the body of Christ. Don't you know who I am? I'm Clay Kent. I'm Billy Graham. I'm Joel Osteen. I don't care who you are. I'm sorry. It's all about the stick. You're not tall enough to ride the body of Christ. And justice is blind. The kid holding the stick at the amusement park is blind. Me critiquing horrible teaching, I'm blind. It doesn't matter who's teaching it. Somebody who supports my work, somebody who doesn't support my work, somebody who's a member of my family, somebody's not a member of my family, whatever. I can't look at that at all. I'm just walk up to the stick. So that brings us to Peter May. A lot of people would like to say, well, he's not in the body of Christ. Why? Because you think his teaching's wrong? I think it's wrong too. But let's have him walk up to the stick, shall we? Oh, now it becomes objective. Nobody's opinion counts here. Not at all. Does Peter believe that Jesus Christ died? Yes, he sure does. Aaron Welch does too. In fact, they've grasped onto this teaching because they hate the Trinity so bad, they're trying to take away any argument they can from the Trinitarians. And if they can successfully teach that Jesus Christ didn't exist until Bethlehem, which they cannot do and they have not done and they will not ever do, then that sure takes away a cannonball from the Trinitarians, doesn't it? Takes away their weapon. But see, the irony here is, yes, I'm going to descend into teaching for a second here. The irony is that while straining to take away the preexistence of Christ from the Trinitarians, they try to take away the preexistence of Christ completely. So in trying to take down the Trinity, they've actually invented a teaching that's, in my mind, worse than the Trinity. I think in many ways, the non-preexistence of Christ is worse than the Trinity. At least the Trinitarians are trying to enhance Christ's resume. They're trying to make him more than what he says he is. They're trying to embellish his qualifications. I'll give him credit for that. But that is a disqualifying teaching, according to Paul, that Christ died. Disqualifying, sorry. Even though I think that this non-preexistence of Christ is worse than the Trinity, and that's the irony, while trying to fight the Trinity, they've come up with something worse than the Trinity. But the irony is that is the irony. But the thing is that the teaching of the preexistence of Christ, I don't see where it goes, where it has anything to do with either the death of Christ or the death of Christ for sin. Neither one of these gentlemen believe in free will. They believe Jesus Christ did die for your sins, for their sin. They believe that. Do you know how far I go in staying with the yardstick, staying with the standard? And a lot of people criticize me for this. Aaron Welch disagrees with me on this. I don't even believe that eternal torment keeps a person from being in the body of Christ. Holding the doctrine of eternal torment, one of the most heinous teachings. Believe me, I would love it if that was the case. I'd love it. People who believed in eternal torment weren't in the body of Christ. I can't see it because this has to do, this death of Christ for sin, for our sins, according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. As long as the eternal torment people don't believe in free will, let's see, that's the thing. Free will is the killing teaching. So the only people crazy enough to believe in eternal torment but not believe in free will are Calvinists. Calvinists believe that God designates people beforehand to be eternally tormented. They believe in the predesignation of believers. They just don't believe that the elect are chosen in order to reach the rest of creation. They think the elect are the only ones chosen. But what keeps the Calvinists out of the body of Christ is they believe in the Trinity. But belief in eternal torment by itself, about what Christ is purportedly going to do to his enemies, it doesn't affect Christ dying for sin. You may say, well, they don't believe he died for the corporate sin. Yeah, but it doesn't say that. That's an interpretation. Aaron Welch thinks that belief in eternal torment disqualifies people for being in the body of Christ, because the way he sees this is that Christ died for our sins. He sees the our as corporate, as the sins of the human race. I see it as the sins of the members of the body of Christ. I see it more as a personal salvation. It's not touching God's and Christ's overall arching scheme, if you will, to save the rest of the world and the rest of the universe. Oh, this is something that I'm not going to be adamant about. I could be wrong about that. Aaron Welch could be right about that. I don't think he is, but I'm just telling you the way I look at it now. I think Satan developed eternal torment to drive people into free will. Free will is the killing teaching. So Satan's thinking, how can I get people into free will? Free will is the, I know. I'll develop eternal torment. It'll be so bad and so ugly. Nobody will be able to blame God for it. So they'll have to make salvation depend on human decisions. It would have to be the human's fault for going to hell. Their own stupid fault for not believing in Christ, you see. And not even Satan anticipated that there would be people as stupid as the Calvinists. What? The Calvinists still believe in the sovereignty of God even after eternal torment? Yeah, they believe that God brings people in the world just to torment them for eternity. Oh, I never heard of that one. That's weird. That was Satan, by the way. Sounded a lot like the Christian God, but that's because they went to the same schools. So, there you have it. And by the way, Stephen Janowski and Seth Fallenkamp, they have both been vociferous defenders of the truth of the preexistence of Christ, of the truth that all came into existence through Christ, of the truth that Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in fashion as a human. But now we're being accused. Three of us, the most vociferous defenders of the truth, we're being accused of dividing the body of Christ. I want to end with this. We have not divided the body of Christ. The people who have formed this sect have divided the body of Christ. But they really haven't divided the body of Christ, unless people decide to be divided. And this is what I'm telling you. Don't let this divide the body of Christ. Chalk it up as a rotten teaching. Look at it as an opportunity to hold the right thing. But if you use this to condemn your fellow believers, and they are your fellow believers, then that's on you. And that's not going to go well for you at the dais of Christ. This teaching is so important that all came into existence through Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, firstborn from among the dead. In him was all created. Those things in heaven, those things on the earth. The reason he reconciles all is because all came into existence through him. Jesus Christ has a vested interest in creation because all creation came through him. Read Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. It's so beautiful. Jesus Christ bookends the whole aeonian plan of salvation. It all came into existence through him. And because of that vested interest in it, he himself, the one through whom the creation came, took the form of humanity, came to be in fashion. That is, taking the scheme, the arrangement of the human body, came to be like us in order to humble himself to the death of the cross. And at that point, when he goes to the cross, dies, and was raised from the dead 3 days later, then he becomes the firstborn from among the dead. He's the bookend. He's the firstborn of creation, the firstborn from among the dead. It's a beautiful thing, which is completely ruined if you throw away half of that bookend. That he's the firstborn from among the dead, but he's not the firstborn of creation, even though Scripture says he's both. So come on, Come on, man. So the three of us, we're not dividing the body of Christ. We're defending a teaching. It's those among you who are calling these men names and are saying they're not in the body of Christ. You're the ones now dividing the body of Christ. Peter and Aaron have potentially, they're the ones that started the sect. That's a potential dividing of the body of Christ. It would be a dividing of the body of Christ for sure if it kept one from believing in the death of Christ or in the death of Christ for sin. But this teaching doesn't. And so let us now love these fellow believers. Let us despise the teaching, but let us love them, please. I make a plea today for unity in spirit, unity in the faith. We may not have a unity of belief. Obviously, we don't. Paul says there must be these sects, and he says why? So that those who are qualified, that is qualified teachers, may be becoming apparent, and I'm thankful for that. But in the meantime, it's very wrong. It's very detrimental to disparage the people and disparage their teaching. Yes, I do it every day, but not the people. The people we love.